Exactly. Not the anointing's not gone. The buzz is gone. The demons have fled. They don't flee. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I'm very grateful this morning for the Lord. Just long week, worn out, needed to be refreshed in my spirit this morning in that worship service. I don't know if you, sometimes it's different for each one of us, but I was in a place and the Lord just, if you'll just come in to worship and you will open yourself to the Lord and just let Him lead you. By the end of that service, I really felt encouraged in Him. So I'm grateful that the Lord cares enough for us to show up like that every week. Isn't it wonderful? All right, so Luke chapter 8, we've been doing a sermon series. I call it the 12. We've been looking at the 12 disciples over the last 11 weeks, and we've been learning not only historically what these disciples of Jesus were like, but more importantly, we've been talking about how God wants to do the same thing in us. He wants to take ordinary, normal people and transform us and then change the world through us. And I've started each sermon with a list from Luke 6, where Luke lists the disciples. And each week we've read it, and it starts out just like this. It says, when daylight came, Jesus summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, that he also named them apostles. So each week as we read that, I have suggested that there was a larger group of disciples that Jesus chose the 12 from. So Jesus didn't only just have 12 disciples, there were a whole bunch of them. In fact, we learned in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, there are 120 in the upper room. So 10% of them became disciples that Jesus eventually called apostles, of course, except for Judas Iscariot, and they were the founders of the church. Now, when we read the Bible, I realize there are challenges reading the Bible. There's distances when we read it. First of all, there's a language distance. You know, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. There's a distance of place. We're reading about events that took place on the other side of the world. Most of us have never been there. There's a distance of time. We're reading the New Testament. It happened 2,000 years ago. A lot's changed since then. And there's a difference of culture. And this is probably the biggest change between then and now. And so many of us, we look at our culture today in the United States and we think, man, things have changed since I was a kid. So you imagine the changes that have taken place for 2,000 years. So these are big differences. And so then when I'm telling you, listen, these were ordinary men that became disciples, and you can be the exact same as them, I imagine you have a hard time believing me, right? Because it says Jesus called them apostles, capital A apostles. And so you politely nod when I say this could be you too, and you're like, okay, think but that he's a pretty naive preacher. And I imagine it's even worse for ladies. Because when I talk about these 12 men, and we know a couple snippets of facts about women in society in the first century, it's a pretty challenging thing to discuss. So I wanted to talk to you about another disciple. I'm calling it the 12 plus 1 today. Another disciple who was not one of the 12, but she was definitely a disciple of the Lord, and she was not a male, she was a female, and her name is Mary. And you think, okay, well, half of the women listed in the New Testament are named Mary, and that's true. And so we're going to call her Mary Magdalene. And how many of you ever heard of Mary Magdalene? Okay, so when I told my wife this week, she said, well, what are you preaching on? And because I got to get it approved first, and then I said, I'm preaching on Mary Magdalene, and I said, every time I talk about Mary Magdalene, I feel like I'm a public relations firm that's been hired to come in and clean up a reputation, right? I got to go in and clean up her Twitter feed for her. And if you've ever heard, and the reason is because if you've ever heard of Mary Magdalene before, you have one of two ideas probably about her. In fact, we had dinner with some close friends last night, and I asked them about Mary Magdalene, and they'd heard both of these and believed one of them, not the other. And so it was very interesting to find out. So here's the first idea. The first idea that we have about Mary Magdalene is that she and Jesus were lovers. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, of course you have. There's all kinds of stuff. Here's where the idea came from. The idea came from a 5th century writing called the Gospel of Mary. It wasn't written by Mary, but it was forged using her name so that people would pay attention to it. It was Gnostic. It was heretical. And it was ruled by the church to be specious, false, wrong. And so it doesn't actually even say Jesus and Mary were lovers, but it does make a couple suggestive statements. And so then in 1988, Martin Scorsese picked up on that when he directed the movie The Last Temptation of the Christ. And then Dan Brown picked up on that when he wrote The Da Vinci Code, right? And Da Vinci Code even says that Jesus and Mary had children. So there's like little baby Jesuses running around somewhere in the world. And all of it has no historical fact whatsoever. Okay? It's just fiction. If you ask any historian who's ever studied any of it, there's no believing any of that. So that one's easy to dismiss. The second one is a bit more challenging. Most Christians believe that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Have you thought that? Have you heard that? Couple hands. Okay. Most of the folks at Robeson raised their hand when I suggested that. And so the reason they believe that Mary was the woman in John chapter 8 that was brought to Jesus that was caught in adultery, right? And Jesus said, okay, sure, and you can cast stones at her, but the one who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone. You know the story? And so they all left, and so Jesus let her go. And then the woman that the Bible calls the sinful woman that came to Jesus and anointed his feet. Remember? And Jesus says, listen, she's been forgiven much, so she's very grateful. It's a beautiful story. And so the idea is that Mary Magdalene, those are three different pictures of Mary Magdalene, which, of course, the Bible doesn't suggest at all. In fact, is totally incorrect. The first time it ever appeared was in the 6th century when Pope Gregory the Great preached a sermon on the dangers of sexual sin, and he morphed those three different people into one person so he could make his point more powerful, and it stuck. And so from that day on, Mary has had a bad reputation. For 2,000 years, she has been called a hussy, and it ends today under my watch. So let's tell you what we really know about Mary. Luke chapter 8. We don't know a whole heck of a lot. In fact, she's mentioned one time in the Gospels before the resurrection. So her main point of emphasis is at the resurrection. So we're going to look at that in a minute. But she's mentioned in one other place, at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, soon afterward, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. And so the first thing that Luke tells us that we know about Mary is that she had been healed by Jesus. Not only had she been physically healed from some sickness that Jesus had touched her and healed her on miraculously, but also Luke tells us that Jesus delivered her from the demonic. So he delivered her from demons. Now Luke tells us specifically that there were 7 demons that Jesus set her free from. In fact, Mark chapter 16, Mark tells us the same thing. He uses the number 7. Now some people say, well, when you see 7 in the Bible, that is a sign of completeness or wholeness. So in other words, what Luke's trying to tell us is that she was fully demonized or she was completely demon-possessed. Which is fine, except that Luke doesn't use numbers that way, and neither does Mark. What probably they mean is that she had 7 demons. Sometimes the Bible is not really hard to understand. And so she had 7 demons that Jesus got rid of all of them. That's the emphasis. That's the point. That Jesus set her free. And the fact that she was grateful to Jesus for her healing and for her deliverance is seen in the fact that she becomes his disciple. And she follows him and she ministers to him. So she travels with the 12. She travels with the team. She hears every sermon Jesus preaches. She listens to every parable. She ministers to the people in the crowds, probably the ladies in the crowd. She eats the bread and the fish that had been miraculously reproduced by Jesus. She was there for all of it. The difference, though, between her and the disciples is she wasn't one of the 12, but it says that what we just read, Mary and several other women were supporting them from their possessions, supporting Jesus and the disciples from their possessions. Literally, the Greek says they were continually ministering, and the word minister there is the Greek word diakono, or deacon, serving. She served Jesus. She followed the team. She went with the team. She was a disciple of Jesus, and she ministered to him, and she ministered to the people around her. And so by using her own finances, supporting the ministry, her and these other women. And so we can spend time debating how Mary got her money to do that. We have no idea. We can spend our time debating how Mary got those demons. We have no idea. And we won't know this side of heaven. But we do know this. In the first century, when a woman was listed or written about, typically, she was often identified with the male that was seen as her spiritual covering. So, for instance, we just read about Joanna, the wife of Cusa, right? And so, typically, the woman was listed with her male covering. So, it could have been her husband, or it could have been her father, or it could have been her brother, or it could even be the fact that she was the mother of. So, for instance, Mary is always called Mary, the mother of Jesus, which is kind of cool claim to fame, right? Have you met my son, Jesus? He's the Word. And so typically, a woman in the first century was listed with her male counterpart, but Mary Magdalene is never listed that way. And so it is very probable then that Mary was single. And so we don't know why. She may have been widowed, or she may have been grown up an orphan, or she just may have never have married. We don't know. And we don't know how these demons came to manifest themselves on her or attack her or whatever. But we just know that in this world, and you go back in the ancient world even more so perhaps, there are so many ways to open doors to the demonic. And so if you have a single woman in the ancient world with no one to protect her, and there are people to hurt and exploit, She may have sought protection from amulets or idols or incantations or channelers or what. We don't know. All we know is that at some point she opened the door, knowingly or unknowingly, to the devil, and he barged in. And now she's stuck. She's stuck. Except that she met Jesus. Now, I would love to hear the story about how they met in that first encounter. But all we know is that Jesus transformed her life the moment they met. And so, you know, the old Billy Graham saying, Jesus loves you just as you are and accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And that's a picture of Mary. She came to Jesus and Jesus set her free. And we don't know how that encounter worked, but if the other encounters Jesus has with demons are in Scripture or any indication, all Jesus had to do was tell him to get out. And he set her free, and she, from that moment on, was a disciple of the Lord. And so there's two more things I want you to see about Mary. She not only was a disciple of the Lord, she was a disciple of the Lord till the very end. I want you to look with me to John 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. This is describing the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there with her, he said to his mother, woman, here's your son. And then he said to his disciple, here's your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And it's that beautiful scene where Jesus, it is almost his last breath, passes his mother's care along to John to take care of her after he's gone physically from the earth. But what's interesting, why I want to read this, is something peculiar about this verse is the fact that out of the 12, of course, actually I should say 11. So Judas has already hanged himself. So now there's 11 apostles. Out of the 11, only one is there. It's John, young John, James and John, son of Zebedee. Only John is there, but Mary is there. In fact, Mary and several other women are there. In fact, Mark says in Mark 15, verse 40, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. They were also there. So the only people at Jesus' crucifixion, Mary Magdalene and this other group of women and John. In fact, we go even further, Mark chapter 15, verse 46, that after Jesus' body was taken from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, so there are two folks that came to help get Jesus off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, he was not a disciple, and Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, he was not a disciple. So two non-disciples take Jesus off the cross, and then we read that after Joseph of Arimathea bought some fine linen and took him, Jesus, down and wrapped him in the linen, then he placed him in a tomb cut out of the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. And now Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were watching where he was placed, where Jesus was placed. So Mary is at the crucifixion and at Jesus' burial. Burial. That sounded very Texan. Burial. And I don't want to get into a whole I am woman, hear me roar thing. But Jesus' male disciples are nowhere to be found. They're not at the crucifixion. They don't bury their master. And I believe that Mark wants us to compare them to John's disciples, because Mark makes it very clear when John's disciples heard that John was murdered, he says they came and removed his corpse and placed it in his tomb. So John's disciples buried their master. Jesus' disciples, they're not around. In fact, two non-disciples have to bury Jesus. Now, listen, I get it. They're in hiding because they're wanted men, perhaps. They're scared for their lives, and they're afraid they're going to get caught. And so I'm not going to sit in judgment on them at all about this. All I'm saying is that Mary was there. She'd been seen with him before. And so she was there. And she was there because Jesus has shown this woman love and acceptance when no one else had. Jesus had healed her body, he healed her mind, he healed her soul and spirit, and so she repaid that kindness in life by ministering to him and giving finances when they were needed and serving as best she could. And she repaid that kindness in Jesus' death by being vigilant in her attendance. She refused to leave his side despite the danger to herself. She refused to look away. She suffered every blow, every agonizing breath of Jesus on the cross. She was there for. Because she was a disciple. She was a follower. And she followed to the very end. Here's where the story gets really, really good. John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene's claim to fame, despite Pope Gregory, is that she is the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, she's listed in all four Gospels as the first witness. Not the only one, but the first one that's mentioned. Mark says in chapter 16, 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go anoint Jesus' body. And so I want you to see that even after Jesus' death, her ministry to him isn't over. She's still serving him. So what happened was Jesus, they had to pull Jesus off the cross. They had to, remember, they had to put a spear in his side to finish, because sometimes crucifixions take so long. But they wanted to finish before the Sabbath. And so they had to make sure he was dead. And so they did that. And then they got him off real quickly and they put him in the tomb. And so then comes the Sabbath day and they can't do anything because you can't work on the Sabbath. And so as soon as the Sabbath day is over, like right when it turns into morning and it's still dark, Mary goes to finish the burial process, to honor Jesus and to finish the Jewish burial process and anoint his body with spices and all of those types of things. And so on the way there, of course, she's the first to witness the resurrection. And only John's the one that gives her a voice in the Gospels. All of them mention her first, but John gives us this conversation. So let's look in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the other cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed, for they still did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they put him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you put him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." And turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Isn't that a great story? So we know from the other Gospels that Mary wasn't alone. We saw, actually, we're listed here as well. Mary wasn't alone in this, but for whatever reason, there were several ladies with her, but for whatever reason, John wants to highlight Mary. So she's in the spotlight. So he just tells Mary's side of the story. Maybe he knew her. Maybe, this is my opinion, John knows we're going to read this every year, at least once a year at Easter, right? And so he wants us to remember every year the change that Jesus can bring to a person. This was Mary the demon-possessed. And she had a transformation in her life, almost like, say, a resurrection. She was dead and she was alive. So it makes sense that she's the first one to see Jesus come from the dead. And so we're reminded every year what God can do for us if we'll give him our lives. But also, he wants us to know, of course, about this, because Mary has an interaction with the Lord, and so he records it for us. And there's two interesting things, I think, that we see in this. The first is that Mary's misinterpreting what's happening. Okay? She's just totally misinterpreting the events. Actually, Mary, Peter, and John are misinterpreting what's going on, and John tells us why in verse 9, "For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." They didn't get it. So they didn't have a clue what was going on. All they know is, we left him here 3 days ago, and he's no longer there. And so Mary takes it to the next step of conclusions, and that is, someone has taken the body. Doesn't that make sense? You leave a dead body. Well, they don't know what we know today about zombies, right? They didn't have zombies back then. So in their world, if you leave a dead body and you come back later and the body's gone, only one thing could have happened. Somebody moved the body. And so she even accuses the gardener. happens to be Jesus. She didn't recognize him yet. So they don't understand what's going on. They couldn't understand what was going on. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet and revealed these things to them. And so John gives us that little editorial. Don't judge them too harshly. They didn't understand yet, but they will. And they're also, we see that Mary misunderstands not only the events that are taking place, but she misunderstands the resurrection altogether. Now, Jesus has explained the resurrection, but she didn't get it yet. And so when Jesus makes himself known to her, he does so in the most beautiful way. So the angels, you'll notice, call her woman. And Jesus initially calls her woman, which doesn't carry the connotation it does today. Like if, in my house, if I were to say to my wife, woman, I would be asking you for a couch to sleep on. But back then, it was a term of respect. And so sometimes some of the modern translations say dear lady or dear woman or something like that. So anyway, at first Jesus approaches her with this term of respect. But then when he calls her by name, she immediately knows who he is. This is the name that she's heard him say many, many times before. This was one of her favorite things. The scriptures tell us, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Right? And she knew his voice. And he knew her name. And so all he has to do is say Mary, and that was it. The light bulb goes on. That's not the gardener. That's Jesus. Right? And she knows immediately and she turns to embrace him. And when Jesus rejects the embrace, I'll talk about that here in a second. But it's just a beautiful sight. Picture, and I want you just to think about that, that God knows your name, and he will call your name. If you need him, if you're in your darkest night of the soul, he will call your name. He'll change your life. And so she responds, and notice how she responds. She calls him, her term of endearment is teacher, or my teacher, really, is what she says. And she just doesn't understand what's going on. And I'm not blaming her. Again, the Holy Spirit has not come yet to reveal these things to her. She just doesn't get it. In her mind, Jesus has simply come back from the dead. She saw him die, and now he's alive. And so he's come back from the dead. And so in what she's thinking is that this is the same Jesus that I knew 3 days ago. This is the same teacher. This is the same friend. This is the same guy I just ate dinner with 3 nights ago. So she is exuberant. She's joyful. And she's like, Friday was just a bad dream. Maybe it didn't really happen. Now we can pick up where we left off. We can go back out on the road. We can start ministering to people again. We can start preaching the kingdom. We can start laying hands on demon possessed and seeing them set free. And life's back to normal. But Jesus wants her to know it's not. Things are different. Their relationship is changed. It's drastically changed because this is not the same man she knew. The man she knew was the God-man who had self-limited his power while he was on the earth. But the man standing in front of her now is glorified, fully, full-on, 100% God, omniscient, omnipresent, glorified. The Galilean teacher that she knew 3 days ago was now seated on the most honored spot, throne in the universe. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. Things are different. Things were very different. And Jesus isn't rejecting her embrace in the sense that he's rejecting her at all. He's saying, listen, what's happened is that everything's changed. Our relationship going forward is not going to be the same. I'm not going to be present with you. We're not going to go around Galilee and Jerusalem and preach together. I'm ascending to the Father. I'll send you the Spirit. Right? He promised that to her just days before. He said, I'm going to go back to the Father, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and I'm going to be with you, but it's a spiritual presence. I won't physically be with you anymore, so you can't hold on to me. Things are different now. And so he gives her instructions. He says, go. Tell my brothers. Go. Be my witness. Now, what you need to understand, in the first century, women were not credible witnesses. Okay, women were not allowed to testify in a court. Jesus changed that in one word. Go. Tell. What's interesting to me is that the disciples, when Mary told them, they jumped. They believed her. Because she was a credible witness. Didn't matter what society said. What mattered is they knew her, they trusted her, and so they jumped. And so Mary and the other women that were with her, by the way, she wasn't alone, right? Were given the most dignified position of all the disciples. They were the first witnesses to tell others that Jesus was alive. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to backtrack a minute by way of conclusion. Typically, when I've been doing this sermon series and we've been talking about these disciples, I would tell you kind of on the front end if there was any significance to a person's name. Because I think it helps you understand up front what was going on. And so Mary, as I mentioned, she's mentioned one time. We read it in Luke chapter 8 in the Gospels outside of the resurrection story. And of the 11 times, so that's 12 times altogether, 11 times she's called Mary Magdalene, like we've been calling her today. But one time, the one we read in Luke 8, she's called Mary called Magdalene, which is Luke's way of saying, well, remember in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus listed all the disciples, they called Simon, he mentioned Simon called the Zealot. So she's Mary called Magdalene, and so that's Luke's way of letting us know this wasn't her surname, this wasn't her last name. She wasn't from the Magdalens down the street. It was Mary called Magdalene. It was her nickname. Now, probably she was from the town called Migdal-Nunia, which literally is a town on the Sea of Galilee called Migdal-Nunia that literally means the Tower of Fish. It was known for its fish salting industry, and it was also known for its skyline. There was a big tower in the city. And a tower in the first century world stood out, right? Because everything's one story. And so this town had a tower, and so it was called Magdala. Magdala is the Aramaic word for tower, the Hebrew word for tower. So it was just called the Tower Town. So it's probable that Mary came from Magdala, but I think there's even more to it than that, because you and I know, because we've been studying these disciples now for 11 weeks, Jesus loved nicknames, right? Sometimes they were real significant in meaning. Peter's nickname, his name was Simon, but Jesus changed it to Petros or Rock, because it was a prophecy of what Peter would become. James and John were the sons of thunder because they had hot-headed tempers. And Jesus used that to remind him, you guys need to cool off. And then he had nicknames for everybody. Thomas the Twin, Simon the Zealot, James the Younger. So here's my theory that Jesus called Mary Magdala or Mary the Tower. Mary the Tower. Because she was steadfast, strong, prominent. You don't ignore towers. They don't typically escape your attention. I mean, that's the point on the horizon that you see, right? That's the one you base your directions on. And so the Bible commentator Origen, back in second to third century, turn of the century, said her name means the tower of spiritual greatness. And Jerome, a century later, called her a steadfast watchtower at the crucifixion. So in an age, back in the first century, in an age where women weren't reliable witnesses, she was the first. In an age where women weren't seen to make any contributions in society except bearing children, she was a minister to the Lord and supported his ministry. In an age when women couldn't be a rabbi's disciple, she showed every sign of authentic discipleship. She followed the Lord. She served the Lord. She served with the Lord. And the Lord changed her. She was a true disciple. And in an age where women weren't known for their bravery, she was a tower. She was one of the very few that remained with him to the bitter end. And because of that, she was blessed to be there at the brand new beginning. So 50 days later, after she had had this encounter with Jesus outside of the tomb, Mary is with all the other disciples. There's 120 of them there in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for the promised Spirit of God. And God's Spirit falls on that room, and Mary was filled with the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm incredibly impressed by her before the Spirit falls on her. Wouldn't you like to know her after she was Spirit-filled? I bet she was a pistol. So what's interesting, though, is when they determined, okay, we've got 11 apostles now. We need 12. We need to fill the spot. And so what they did was they set some parameters. Okay, we're going to figure out who we're going to bring into this place. And so these are the parameters they said. It has to be a man that has been with Jesus from the beginning and had been with Jesus to the very end and who had been a witness of the resurrection. Do you hear those? Mary fits every one of those except the very beginning. It has to be a man who does these things. There's a sense in which she's one of the first apostles of Jesus. And it's an amazing story of God's love for this person. And I want it to be an amazing story in your mind of what God can do in your life. Okay? People may have said things about you. There may be rumors about you. It may be a bunch of lies told for centuries about you. Maybe you got into some hot water when you were a kid. Jesus set you free. You see what Jesus could do through a heart that's devoted to him? It's a beautiful story. And I'm so encouraged by it. I want to pray for you this morning. I'll ask you to stand up with me. Lord, I just am grateful that you've included in your word this story of Mary the tower. How impressive she is to us as your disciple and as an apostle. Lord, she was an apostle. She may not have been one of the 12 apostles with a capital A after her name, but she was the first apostle when you sent her. That's what the word apostle means. To send. You sent her to share the resurrection. And so, Lord, we honor her tonight, or this morning. As one of these that have served you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would make us towers in our community. Lord, that people would recognize us as followers of Jesus. That people would look up to us in a sense of spiritually speaking, Lord. They would come to us because what you've done in our lives, the changes you've brought to us. I imagine this woman having been rejected for so long because of these demonic issues in her life, and she couldn't control it, and she'd been outcast, and not only did you bring her in, not only did you give her family, not only did you give her a place, you made her a tower, an example for us to follow. You are truly the God of mercy. And so I thank you for that. And I would encourage you here this morning, church, if you need God's mercy, if you are crying out for God's mercy, if you feel you're in that place that Mary was before Jesus came and set her free, reach out to him. He knows your name. He'll call your name. He will set you free. And he'll change you forever. So Jesus, thank you Thank you for the example of who you are to us, who you were to Mary, so many others. And so we want to be disciples. We want to be disciples like you've taught us to be. And so we ask, Lord, as we close, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would empower us. That we would be courageous, brave, bold, towers of righteousness, full of gratefulness for what you've done for us, excited to serve those you put into our path. We have a ministry team up front. I'm going to invite you before you leave. I want to really encourage you. If Mary struck a chord with you, that God can do anything, change anyone, I want to encourage you. Come forward. Let us pray with you before you go. Let us introduce you to Jesus if you've never met him. Let us lead you in a prayer or just hug your neck, whatever you need. But we're going to dismiss here right now, and then they're going to lead us as we leave. But I just want to thank you for being here this morning. Visitors, don't forget to stop and get your gift before you leave. We've got something for you. Thanks for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you.